Well, what is coming to America? Can we expect great shaking, judgment, and destruction? Or perhaps revival, a massive harvest of souls? Or both?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There is major breaking news. I'm not sure if you've heard it yet. A number of cases have been submitted to the Supreme Court to rule on same-sex so-called marriage. And the Supreme Court, which in many ways started the societal chaos by overturning the Defense of Marriage Act last year, the Supreme Court has said, we will not hear these cases now. We will not rule on them. I want to talk to you about what that means in a moment. Welcome to The Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you, coming your way from Los Angeles, California. I'm not taking calls right now, but I do want to talk about this issue and what it means, and then get to the larger picture about the state of America. You have prophetic voices saying judgment is here already in America. Prophetic voices saying that America is about to go through a great shaking. You have other prophetic voices saying that great harvest and salvation is ahead for America. Is it either or? Could both be true? Or if you say, well, I don't accept prophetic voices today, but I'm looking at scripture and how that applies to our nation. Either way, what is the state of the nation? Where are we going? Okay. A few years ago, one of my colleagues taught a seminar at our school, Fire School of Ministry, and he talked about how there was going to be a major case that would be coming to the Supreme Court having to do with redefining marriage and how it was likely to be a 5-4 decision, and one particular justice would be the swing vote, and that's exactly how it played out. The expectation from both sides, from those wanting to redefine marriage and those wanting to uphold marriage, the expectation on both sides was that there would be a case that would make it to the Supreme Court. At least 4 out of the 9 justices need to sign on and say, yes, we want to rule on this now. And then the Supreme Court would make a national ruling, just like Roe v. Wade with abortion, would make a national ruling on some level. And then we have to work it out from there. Either way, we do what's right. Either way, we stand up for marriage as God intended it. Either way, we act according to our conscience. Either way, we reach out with love towards those who differ with us. And we pray for the court to make a righteous decision. But they've said they're not going to touch it right now. That would mean, potentially, that in state after state after state where the voters have stated clearly that they wanted to preserve marriage as the union of a man and a woman, simply stated they wanted to preserve marriage. And you're talking about, in some cases, 75% of the people or even more voting for this. Justices have overturned the rule of the people. Judges in state after state have overturned the rule of the people, the vote of the people, the will of the people, because of which you have growing societal chaos in more and more states saying that you can have same-sex so-called marriage, then others want to appeal it higher, but if you can't get the Supreme Court, what happens? That's what we're in the midst of right now. Now, by the way, just read another case. There are a couple I know of in America, now another country, of a woman saying that she married herself. She married herself. It was part of the self-esteem and different things she was going through and difficulties in relationships. She married herself. Well, why not? If marriage is not the union of a man and a woman, if it's just the union of two people, then why can't it be the self-union of one person or the union of three people? Or like two heterosexual men in what was in New Zealand, just because they wanted to get tickets, potential tickets for a world rugby match, said that they were going to be married because they had to apply as a couple. And then homosexuals said, no, that's not what marriage is. Come on, friends. We're losing our very foundations. We'll be right back with more from Los Angeles. Don't go anywhere.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way from Los Angeles, California. Not taking calls right now. Had a delightful time yesterday speaking at Crenshaw Christian Center. It is in the first Sunday of every October has been designated as Jerusalem Prayer Day. Some friends and colleagues and others have helped put that together. And there are millions and millions of Christians now in churches all around the world that join together to pray for the peace of Jerusalem on that particular day, the first Sunday of October. It happened this time to be the day after, or 2 days after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. My concern is that many people will pray for the peace of Jerusalem without praying for the salvation of the Jewish people. And that's obviously missing the larger point in doing that. So I was blessed to have a great opportunity to preach about God's purposes for Israel, why the salvation of Israel matters to every single believer, and what we can expect in the coming days as we do pray. We'll probably put that message up on our YouTube channel as well. David Ravenhill, longtime friend and colleague, recently wrote an article entitled, Are We Headed Toward Revival or Retribution? I want to get into that with you in a moment. What's coming next in America? Just before I do this, I notice this very sweet comment on our Facebook page. Wow, this is amazing. Where have you been all my life? I like. How sweet that we've been able to bless and touch folks. And noticed a comment from someone that heard me speak in Singapore. Dr. Brown's message was amazing. Even when he speaks, I can really feel the presence of God. And this message about struggles in our lives brought me to see that finishing my race in my Christian school in Singapore taught me to give all my worries and struggles to God as I finish my grade 12 at his American high school diploma with honors. You know, you never know where this young lady will end up. You never know how God will use her. And I want to encourage you that regardless of who you are and how much stature or prominence you may have, God can use you. God can use you to touch a life. God can use you to make a difference. God can use your prayers to make a difference. God can use your word of encouragement to make a difference. God can use your word of correction to make a difference. God can use your witness to plant a seed. And many years later, you find out the person you touched is a significant leader in your nation or a church planter touching many people. You never know. Don't take even little things for granted, because your life in Jesus can make a real difference and touch many other lives. Well, here's what David wrote in his article. He said, within the last 3 days, I've received two very different YouTube messages from two senior charismatic prophetic leaders. Well, you might say, well, you know, that's the problem. These charismatic prophetic leaders, they're always making false prophecies. Oh, there have been plenty of false prophecies. But Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, not to despise prophecies, but to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. So David is a sober man, son of the late Leonard Ravenhill. David is a senior man in the Lord himself. So he's listening to these things with interest. He said the first leader was citing a very vivid and frightening dream he recently had of terrorists coming across our southern border and carrying out unimaginable acts of brutality. So horrendous were these acts that this leader stated he was not even going to describe them due to their violent and barbaric nature. And then David writes, only today we learned of the beheading of an Oklahoma woman by a recent convert to Islam. Oh, and by the way, allow me to jump in here. So, when a Muslim in England beheads a woman in her garden in England, after muttering around the neighborhood and whatever he's saying and doing and apparently attacking some animals, then he beheads her and he's a Muslim. And then you have this Muslim in Oklahoma, recent convert, converted in jail, I believe, and he beheads a woman, grandmother. So these are two older women beheaded by Muslims. Oh, but it has nothing to do with Islam. Of course it has to do with Islam. No, your average Muslim is not going around beheading people, but they get the idea of beheading because it is a concept that goes back to Muhammad in Islam. Anyway, back to David's article. He said the other video centered around the Appeal to Heaven movement, and he mentions this other leader, well-known teacher and prophetic minister, was relating how our nation's first flag was that of a green pine tree on a white background bearing the words Appeal to Heaven. America, during its fledgling years, knew the people's only hope for existence as a nation was sole dependency upon God. The point of the message was that several people, through dreams, etc., believed that God was once again bringing us back to this place of absolute dependency upon Him, and that as we sought Him, He would bring about a third great awakening in our nation. David said, my first reaction to these very different prophetic words was one of confusion. On one hand was the possibility of retribution, while on the other that of revival. What was I to believe? As I pondered over these words, I came to the realization that both were correct and that one was not necessarily in opposition to the other. He said, I believe it's all a matter of timing or order. Imagine, he writes, if you were one of the many hundreds of missionaries who had given their lives to serve God in China prior to the Cultural Revolution under Chairman Mao Zedong. Once the revolution had begun, you were forced to leave, no doubt wondering in your mind what on earth was going to happen now that all the missionaries had been forced out. Fast forward to the present, we are now witnessing one of the greatest moves of God in recent history. What at first appeared to be a major disaster turned into a mighty testimony to the power and grace of God. The prophet Isaiah declared, when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. He went on to say, though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. Isaiah 26, 9 and 10. It is my personal belief, David Ravenhill writes, that America is in for a time of judgment and that to be shown favor now would only deny God's ultimate purpose. That said, I believe we are going to see an increase in violence, terrorism, and natural calamities. God will use this to separate the carnal from the consecrated, and in turn produce a church that is truly Christ-centered. It would not surprise me in the least to see an underground church in America in the not-too-distant future, a church where every member functions in their God-given gifting and where everyone depends not only on each other but also holds fast to Christ, their Lord and Head. Last line that I'll read here. I truly believe that God wants to send revival to our nation, but revival now would simply cause the vast majority of believers to go on with business as usual. David's saying is he believes there is going to be shaking. He believes there is going to be calamity. He believes there is going to be an increase in violence and terrorism and natural disasters, but that out of that, people will cry out to God. Out of that, there will be a turning. Out of that shaking, a righteous remnant will arise. And I believe there's a lot of truth to what he's saying. There are brothers that I know and love who proclaim that there will be no judgment in this age until Jesus returns, that all judgment was taken on the cross, and now we just preach the good news. To be candid, I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. I do not see that taught anywhere in the New Testament. And in fact, if you believe that, you would preach the judgment seat, you would preach future judgment, you would preach the day that we stand before God and give account, even more, because everyone is going to be affected by that. But in point of fact, there is nothing in Scripture that says the wrath of God is not poured out in this age. In fact, Jesus warned of the coming destruction of Jerusalem as a judgment for rejecting him and as a consequence of rejecting him. And when the angel of the Lord smites Herod in Acts, the 12th chapter, that is a direct work of God in judgment on someone walking in pride. And when Jesus threatens to bring judgment on churches in Asia Minor, serious judgment and discipline for sin is in this age. That's what he was speaking of in Revelation 2 and 3. It says in John 3:36 that whoever does not believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. So absolutely, I see the great possibility of judgment coming to America, and I expect it. And I believe we are experiencing it in many ways, where in many ways God's hand of blessing has been withdrawn from us and there's greater chaos and anarchy. And when a nation kills 50 million of its own babies, there is already judgment because of our own sins and the consequences of our sin. But I don't believe that's the end of the story. I do believe a move of God is coming, and I do believe the move of God could come in the midst of shaking, as people continue to mock God and mock the faith of the gospel and mock the word of God. I believe God is going to rise up in the midst of it. I believe he's going to shake everything that can be shaken, and that we are going to see upheaval in our nation, and out of that, a great spreading of the gospel. No, I'm not prophesying that this will happen, but I believe there's great truth to what David is speaking, David Ravenhill. And hey, friends, let's face it. We've seen a whole lot of calamity shaking already in our nation. Whoever sent it, wherever it came from, these were things we never expected. They've happened. All the more do we need to take refuge in God and start preaching Jesus even more clearly, without compromise, without fear. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming away from Los Angeles, California, not taking your calls right now, but some programming notes on tomorrow's broadcast. I'm going to be speaking with Pastor Adrian Warnock from England. He and another pastor have written a really practical book to help someone come to really know who Jesus is. And then, okay, what happens now? Okay, I got saved. I prayed. I asked the Lord into my heart. What happens now? It's a really practical book. We'll be offering it this week. In fact, if you go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage, you'll see a special offer for this book and resources that go along with it. Or you can call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 to find out more about this special offer. Also on Wednesday, I'll be joined by Professor Craig Keener, one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars. And he is going to be on talking about the Left Behind movie. And not the movie as much as the theology behind it, the theology of a pre-trib rapture. Is it biblical? And you'll find out why Craig Keener, one of the world's top New Testament scholars, his Acts commentary, I believe, is 6,000 pages long when completed. But more than that, he's a lover of Jesus and a lover of the lost and a lover of the church. He'll be explaining why he does not hold to a pre-trib rapture, but Craig and I will be here to take your calls. God willing, that is coming your way on Wednesday. Okay. What led to the downfall of the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah? What was a key thing that led to its downfall? Judgment came. Now look, God has kept the Jewish people. He's kept my people. He has preserved us in the midst of judgment, scattered around the world. He has yet preserved us. He has brought us back to the land and continues to deal with us in his mercy and grace and calling us to repentance. But let me ask you this. When the nation fell, did many of the people believe it could never happen? Did many of the people believe the kingdom of Judah will never go into exile? The kingdom of Israel did. That's the northern 10 tribes, but that was not David's kingdom. And after all, they worshiped idols and they wouldn't listen to the prophets, so they went into exile, and many of the tribes were scattered, but not Judah. I mean, God delivered Judah in the days of Hezekiah. When the Assyrians crushed northern Israel, they didn't crush Judah. And God preserved them and delivered them. And that was God's temple, after all, that Solomon built in covenant with the Lord. And where God came and filled that temple with his glory, surely God would not destroy his own temple. Surely God would not allow pagans in to destroy his own temple. Surely God would not allow this kind of suffering to come to his Jewish people, right? Wrong. Because he's righteous and he's holy and he's just. And he brought judgment, and in the midst of judgment, still had mercy. The great prayer of Habakkuk from that same time is very relevant. In wrath, remember mercy. But wrath was poured out. So before I get back to the reason for that judgment or a major cause in that judgment, can I ask you this question? Who has more reason to say God will not judge. America or Judah? Well, you say, yeah, but the people of Judah, they had a covenant, the Sinai covenant, and God had entered into a special relationship with him, and they, out of all the people on the earth, were his in a unique way, and no matter what covenant God has with America, it's not the same as God's covenant with Israel and Judah. Okay, I agree with that, but still, if anyone was promised mercy, if anyone could think God would deliver us, if anyone could think God will not allow his name to be blasphemed, and there's no possible way this would happen, that if the temple was destroyed, God's name would be mocked, so he wouldn't let it happen. You'd have to say that Judah had a lot more reason to say God will not judge them as opposed to America. Where is it written that we get special treatment? I posted a question on Facebook the other day. I didn't monitor it. Let me say that again. Monitor it. That's pretty easy to say. I didn't monitor it carefully because the answers that were coming in were overwhelmingly going in the same direction. But I simply asked this question. Is there any scriptural reason to say that God will not judge America? Is there any scriptural reason to say God will not judge America? And as I looked at the comments, they were overwhelmingly, no, there's no reason. Looking right here at 267 comments, and there would have been more if it had been a more controversial question, because this was kind of one way. No, be prepared, people. No, exclamation point, no, none whatsoever. I don't see any, Dr. Brown. And on it goes. If God judges Israel, why would one think he will not judge America or any other nation? It's very rare here that sorry, I missed this comment. I don't think Dr. Brown believes or understands the gospel of Christ. Oh, God, help. You know what? Okay. Tell you what, I think we're done with that. Okay, but here's the point. The idea that God would not judge America, there is no scripture that says it. Nothing that says we would be exempt. And when David Wilkerson would preach on coming judgment to America, he didn't do it based on a specific prophetic word God gave him, but he did it based on how God dealt with nations in the Old Testament and used that as a template. He said, when you reach a certain tipping point, judgment must come. Now, let me go a little further with this. What was a great reason that judgment came to ancient Israel and Judah? It was that the prophets didn't tell the truth, that the prophets superficially treated the fracture of the people. That's Jeremiah 6:14, repeated in Jeremiah 8:11. That they told people shalom, shalom, when there was no shalom. They told people all was well, when nothing was well. Now, please, if you know the Lord, if you are a child of God and are in right relationship with him, then in your own relationship with him, all should be well. And the righteous, the word says, will never be shaken, though the whole world is shaken. So by all means, be confident in God and put your trust in God. But there is nothing in the Bible whatsoever that says that God will not judge America or that our sins will not bear dreadful fruit. May God open our eyes and may God's spokespeople in the earth today, in America today, tell the truth without compromise. Better to have the approval of God than the approval of man. All right, friends, quick reminder. Tomorrow, special interview with Pastor Adrian Warnock. Wednesday, Dr. Craig Keener. And then, of course, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday and your questions on Friday. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Check out the special offer. Stand with us in prayer. Together, we are making a difference. No matter what's happening around us, Jesus is Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, coming your way from Los Angeles, California. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, a correction. I had mentioned the latest situation of a woman marrying herself. I mentioned America. It's actually in England. As far as I can tell from the article, it didn't mention a specific location. So I've heard of it now in three different continents, someone marrying themselves. You say that's not marriage. I agree. And you know the rest of my position on marriage. I'm not taking calls right now. Tomorrow we're going to be giving away some books. A great practical book to help someone really understand the gospel, and then for a new believer to help them grow in God. Before I talk more about the state of the nation, let me throw something out to you. A little question. If government now regulates, decides, courts decide that businesses with health insurance, whatever the government policies, are required to pay for someone's sex change surgery, if they're convinced that they are trapped in the wrong body or diagnosed with having gender dysphoria, if that was the case, and the government or businesses, health insurance, must pay for sex change surgery, what happens if someone says, I made a mistake? Must the government pay for the surgery to be reversed? What got me thinking about this was an actual case in England where a man had sex change surgery to be a woman. So obviously for many years, maybe most of his life, since being a little child, he was convinced he was a girl. He had sex change surgery to become a woman, but he finds being a woman way too exhausting. Now you may laugh when you hear this, but come on, it's somebody's life, somebody's life. So in England, with where it happened, with the medical services the way they are, government run and tied in with just general national health care, his sex change surgery was paid for by the government. Now that he is she, according to the official records, she is asking to become he again and asking for the government to pay for this. I don't know how much of the surgery can be reversed, but should the government be expected to pay for this? In Massachusetts, there's a convicted killer. A man killed his wife, but he says that he is really a woman, and now the state has ruled that the state's responsible, the prison system's responsible for paying for his surgery. It's a medical condition, they've said, for him to, quote, become a woman. Well, to me, that's utterly outrageous to start. And I pity the man. Not only is he a murderer in prison, but he's tormented with these feelings of being trapped in the wrong body. I can't imagine the torment. So what do? You try to help his mind. That's what you try to do. That's what compassion would do. You try to help him from the inside out. But let's just say, let's hypothesize here, that a doctor is found willing to perform the surgery on this convicted murderer, and the fact that he's convicted murder has nothing to do with the fact that he now says that he's transgender. Okay, just so no one thinks I'm making that connection. Let's say he concludes after sex change surgery, and then I guess he'd be switched over to a women's prison, that he's really more uncomfortable or it's not working for him. Should the government be required for his sex change surgery in the other direction, at least as far as it can be done? And if not, why not? Same medical condition, right? Same not being at home in your body. I'm not belittling this. I'm not mocking this. I'm not saying it's easy for people. I can't imagine the torment, the trauma. Simply saying there's got to be a better way. All right. Just wanted to mention that to you. Not taking calls right now. But when we come back, more about the question of judgment on America, the state of our nation. Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, your voice, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I hope, by God's grace, I'm able to articulate many of the burdens you carry. I hope I'm able to be a voice and an outlet for you, that I have a platform through radio and through writing and through other means to address people that maybe you want to address but don't have the platform to. And then I get to speak what's in your heart, and then I get to speak for you, not just to you, but for you. That's a great reason that we are on the radio. Would you believe God with us for not just more open doors? We have more open doors that we can walk through, but for the funding and the staffing and the wisdom to step through those open doors. And just think, as I am speaking to you right now from Los Angeles, California, on the Line of Fire, I could be putting in the same amount of effort into the broadcast, the same amount of focus to make it the best broadcast possible, working with our entire team to produce something that will really touch lives. But if we could be on, instead of 100 stations, 1,000 stations, or instead of 30 stations, 300 stations. I mean, we're on hundreds nationally, but to massively increase our live reach. When I was in Los Angeles, folks asked about how to listen to the show, and I said, you have to listen online right now because we're not on in greater LA. Only one reason, funding. And I doubt that any of you or many of you personally could say, okay, I will put you on the radio in a big city like LA because it's expensive. But you can ask God, you can believe God, and perhaps several hundred of you together could help us tackle a new project like this. So pray, stand with us, however the Lord leads you. Partner with us in prayer or giving or monthly giving to help us reach more and more people. Last year, I wrote an article called The Tragic Fruit of a Compromised Gospel, and it's very, very relevant to the subject today of national judgment, the state of America, and is the church sounding the alarm? Are the people of God speaking forth a godly warning, as well as presenting the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God in the cross? I wrote this in the year 2000. I wrote in the Jesus Manifesto, quote, "The dawning of the 21st century finds the Church of America in a moral and spiritual crisis. Decades of self-centered living and worldliness have taken their toll. Years of compromise and toothless gospel preaching have had their effect. 10 years before that, in 1990, in the book How Saved Are We, I sounded a similar alarm, quote, "For years, we have preached a cheap gospel and peddled a soft savior. We have taught salvation without self-denial and the crown without the cross. We have catered to the unsaved and compromised with the world. Now we are paying the price. Tragically, what I and others warned about has now run its dangerous and deceptive course." In other words, friends, what we're seeing in America today is not just the fault of sinning Americans. What we're seeing in America today is not just the fault of worldly Americans. What we're seeing today, the corruption in our society, the sexual anarchy, the celebration of things on mainstream TV that we never would have dreamed would have been celebrated, let alone on mainstream television, the apostasy of many parts of the church, the denying biblical standards, the ongoing attack on the family, and on and on and on it goes. The rising of unbelief in America, the rising of false religion in America. It's not just the fault of sinners. We are in this state today because the church has been compromised and worldly. And much of the church has been compromised and worldly because leaders have been compromised and worldly. And we've preached a gospel. It's basically a feel-good gospel. It's basically a positive life gospel. Jesus came to give you a wonderful life, and if you'll ask him into your life, you'll have a wonderful life of health and wealth. I totally believe in God the healer. I believe that healing is God's ideal will for his obedient children. I believe that's taught clearly in the Bible. And I believe God provides for us, not just to meet our needs so that we can give to others and be a blessing to others as well, but the idea that Jesus came into the world so that we could just live a wonderful life here, and that's the purpose of the gospel, that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. And because we haven't preached a full, clear message, and so much of what goes on in mass media through the gospel is watered down and superficial, we are seeing the results that we see today. It's no surprise. Look, I have really been addressing the issue of nutrition and seeking to completely change the way I eat and just be a much better steward of my body and honor the Lord. I'm not sick. I'm not in some health crisis, but I realize I've got to make changes, and by God's grace, I'm well in the midst of that. But look, I've eaten a certain way for decades. I'm a disciplined man. I'm a serious servant of the Lord, but I've eaten a certain way for decades. Some of my favorite foods over the years are not healthy. So even though I didn't sit around and pig out, even though I had self-control, okay, no time to eat now, fine, won't eat. No time to eat later, fine, won't eat. Still, there was addiction to sweets, especially chocolate. And I don't mean sweets like fruit, okay? I mean bad sweets. And, you know, constant pizza and pasta. And you know, even if I wouldn't eat a lot of fried foods, I'd eat way too many fried foods and on and on. Well, as the years go on, I'm getting heavier. As the years go on, I'm looking differently than I want to look and thinking to myself, okay, I'm 59. I've got to be a better steward of my body. Well, what's the point? What's that got to do with the gospel? We have preached a non-nutritious gospel. We have preached a fast food gospel, which, as I've often said, has produced biodegradable believers. It is superficial. It doesn't bring people under deep conviction of sin. It doesn't bring them into a revelation of a holy God who hates sin and before whom we'll stand and be judged one day. It doesn't line up with a New Testament message of discipleship, because of which we have, and I mean this spiritually, not physically, although it's physically true as well, and I don't say it in a judging and attacking way, but rather with concern, we have a whole generation of flabby believers. We are not reflecting a New Testament lifestyle in so, so many ways. Here's what I wrote. Today, Christian leaders teach that it's wrong to expect born-again believers to change their conduct, calling you religious, as if that's a bad word, or worse still, a legalist, if you preach repentance to the church and the lost. Today, you can practice almost any sin, work in almost any ungodly profession, and still be accepted as a follower of Jesus. Look, maybe it's never too frequent to give these examples, but a senior editor of one of the nation's leading Christian publications spoke with regret of, quote, the long-standing evangelical myth that there should be something different about the Christian. A glamorous spokeswoman for conservative Christian values explained, I'm a Christian and I'm a model. Models pose for pictures including lingerie and swimwear photos. A well-known rapper claimed a conversion to Christianity and stated, I love God, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm still out there thugging. He's been baptized, attends church regularly, and says, I still love the strip club, and I still smoke and drink. I'm faithful for my family, so when I want to make an album where you could love God and be of God, so I wanted to make an album, he says, where you could love God and be of God, but still get it popping in your life. Where do people get these crazy ideas? Well, it's one thing to say someone's a brand new believer and they're just growing and in their early steps. Fine, so be it. But how are they going to learn the rest unless we disciple them? How are they going to learn that these things are wrong? And how could they possibly really come to know Jesus in any quality way and not know that you don't go to the strip club? And if you're some beautiful woman posing in lingerie, you don't do that for the world to see. Some ugly woman posing in lingerie, for that matter. But you know my point. Oh, friends, I'm concerned, I'm burdened. And so many others are concerned and burdened right along with me. And you know that something's wrong. I want to encourage you. whatever church congregation you're a part of, go to your leaders and say, please tell us the whole truth. Go to your leaders and say, please don't hold back. Go to your leaders and say, look, function as a physician, not a cook. Don't just cook up some nice, tasty meal, but treat the patient, because many of us are sin sick and soul sick. Many of the people we bring here are sin sick and soul sick, and they don't just need some junk food meal. They need the truth about their condition, and they need to know how to find true wholeness in Jesus. Friends, that's a major reason America is in the mess that it's in today. Our fast food, junk food, non-nutritious gospel. Without the holiness of God, without repentance of sin, without true discipleship. What's the answer? Turning back to the real gospel. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want you to think of something. Proverbs 28:23. He who rebukes a man in the end will find more favor than the one who speaks with a flattering tongue. Think about that. As far as the gospel, think about that as far as messengers from God. Think about that as far as evangelists and pastors and teachers. The one you're going to thank later on was the one who told you the truth. You can speak the truth in love. You can speak the truth without screaming and yelling. But if all you do is tell people what they want to hear, because you don't want to hurt their feelings or offend them, in the end, they will not thank you. Michael Brown coming your way from Los Angeles, California, and getting back home, God willing, later tonight, and then looking forward to a few days back home, and then flying back out to Dallas. If you're in the greater Dallas, Texas area, our great DFW listeners that we hear from all the time on The Line of Fire, please join me Friday night. This coming Friday night, one service only at Gateway Church, the South Lake campus. There's going to be a special Israel night celebration. There is going to be a special service for Tabernacles, for Sukkot, and there'll be a great time of worship and celebration, and then I'll be bringing the message. Also doing a book signing after that. So Friday night, 7:30 p.m., 700 Blessed Way, South Lake, Texas, Gateway Jewish Ministry. So we should have a great crowd and great gathering there. All right. I was about to give you the number, but I'm not taking calls right now. I wrote another article, was it last year or early this year, called Five Signs of Ear-Tickling Preachers. Five Signs of Ear-Tickling Preachers. Now, no one would knowingly, willingly be an ear-tickling preacher unless they're not right with God and they're a deceiver themselves. But if someone's trying to do the right thing, then they're not going to be an ear-tickler. And yet there are ways that we can recognize it because it's going to cater to the flesh. So here are the five signs. You say, what's the point of this? It ties in with what I've been talking about, the state of the nation, and a major point I've made through this broadcast is that the state of the nation, the state of America, is large, and I'm talking about our negative state and being on the edge of judgment. We are experiencing these things largely because of the failure of the church to preach a true and clear message. That so much, America is responsible. We're all responsible for our own acts, but I believe that the problems begin with compromise in the church. Number one, ear-tickling preachers bypass self-denial and the cross. They bypass self-denial and the cross, saying no to self and taking up the cross, meaning giving up the claim to our own lives, dying to the sinful world and renouncing its claims. That's a fundamental part of discipleship, yet ear-tickling preachers will not talk about it. Why? Our flesh doesn't want to hear it. Come on. Would you rather go to the doctor? You've got different symptoms you're suffering with. Would you rather go to the doctor and say, and the doctor says to you, take this pill and you'll be fine. Or the doctor says to you, radically change your eating regimen, radically change the foods you eat, and begin rigorous exercise, or you're not going to live long. I'd rather just told me to take a pill. I take the pill and everything goes away. It costs me nothing. Yeah, but ultimately, that's not what I need to hear. Number two, ear-tickling preachers go light on sin. Throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, including the Gospels, Acts, the letters, and Revelation, there are warnings about the dangers of sin and calls to turn away from sin. The fact is, yes, we have victory over sin through Jesus, but we must warn our hearers about the deceitfulness of sin. We've got to warn them to be vigilant against sin. Number three, ear-tickling preachers are loved by the world. Jesus said the world would treat us the way it treated him, and that his disciples, like the prophets of old, would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you're of the world, he said, the world would love you as its own just because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But the world doesn't hate ear-tickling preachers because they're of the world and their approach to the gospel. Number four, ear-tickling preachers tell the flesh what it wants to hear. To paraphrase what ear-tickling preachers told the prophets of old, don't make us uncomfortable, preacher. Don't make us squirm. Stop confronting us with the standards of a holy God. A friend recently shared with me that he learned that the owner of a local strip club was attending the same church that he and his family attended. His sister-in-law approached the pastor and asked him about it, and the pastor said, at least he's coming to church. That's better than not coming at all. That would be true, except that the pastor never said a word about sin, never said anything that would make the man uncomfortable about his exploitation of young women and others. And so rather than this man getting convicted of his sins and discovering the life-changing love of God, he went home deceived. And then lastly, ear-tickling preachers get away from the word and give way to myths. And they may use a verse or two in their preaching, but their sermons are driven by their own worldly ideology, especially if it sells, rather than by the content of the word of God. Friends, these are some of the reasons that we are facing the moral and spiritual crisis we are in America, where everything is up for grabs and there are no absolutes, it seems. It's because we have lost sight of them in the church. What do? We get on our knees and ask God to forgive us for compromise and sin. We get on our knees and we ask God to turn our hearts away from wickedness. We get on our knees and we say, Lord, use me to speak the truth. Use me to speak the truth without compromise. And we begin to live this out, not in some mean-spirited way where we're condemning everybody around us as if we're the only righteous people. No, but with brokenness, proclaiming the mercy of God, proclaiming his grace through the cross, that we preach holiness and repentance. It's not old-fashioned. It's true. And that we warn of the day of judgment that we will all stand before, and that there's sobriety in our preaching and teaching, and that people realize this is not just a matter of playing games. Friends, I know you're listening to this broadcast because you're of one heart with me. So let's believe God together for radical things, for radical awakening in America, even in the midst of judgment and upheaval. Remember, check out the special resource offer on our website, AskDrBrown.org, a terrific new resource, a great book to help people get grounded in the gospel, to help new believers get established. We've got other resources packaged together with it. So call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Or again, just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And pray for us, please, that you would believe God with us, that he would enable us to touch many, many more people much, much more deeply for the lasting glory of his name. My bottom line today, if it's true that the broken state of the church is largely responsible for the broken state of the nation, the good news is, as we turn back to God and get whole, that wholeness can come to America as well.